I chose a couple of scriptures to read this morning. The first comes from Genesis 18, and really there were a lot of different choices. In fact, Mitch picked out a couple of scriptures, and I said, those are good, and then I decided to go with different ones. But we could have done just a mini number of these. So the first one is from Genesis 18, just verses 1 through 6, where it said, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day, and he looked up and saw three men standing near him and bowed down to the ground. He said, 'My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes.'" And then in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, we get one verse in chapter 13 that says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." May God add a blessing to the reading of God's word for us today. And will you pray with me once again? Gracious God, as we come to explore the issue of immigration, how it impacts us, how it impacts our communities, how it impacts our world, and what it means to be the church, I pray that the words of my mouth, but the thoughts of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you and would begin a conversation that brings us closer to the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, as I said, Mitch and I picked this sermon series, and then we decided that, boy, this is probably one of the toughest of the issues that we're going to deal with because they're complicated. But I remember I was serving a church in Salina a number of years ago, and I was in worship, and I'd been there long enough that there were some visitors that came to worship, and I'd been there long enough to be able to kind of pick out visitors when they came in, and especially the sanctuary was not that large, and so usually just from the front I could see, oh, there's somebody new, and I would try to go talk to them after worship or connect with them. And there was this family, and they were kind of clear in the back on one side. And after worship, instead of coming out to shake hands, they were just kind of talking to some other folks in the church. And so I went over to visit with them. And as soon as they spoke, I thought, well, they're not from around here, because they had an English accent. And so when they said that, I said, oh, you must have come from England. My family actually is Scottish. My name is Dundas. And he turns to his wife and he says, "I knew it. I told you he was a bloody Scot." And I thought, all right, I don't really think of myself as a Scot. My family name is Scottish, and that's where our family goes back to. But, I mean, I've been, and especially I don't think of myself as a bloody Scot, whatever that means. But I did realize there is a background. I think it reminded me that I am not, at least our family, at some point immigrated to this country. Now, I don't remember exactly where it was. It's been many generations. We've been part of this country for a long time. But to think about that idea that, oh, all of us, our families, immigrated here from someplace. And unless you're Native American, and then that's not true. But for the most part, all of us can say, yes, we were immigrants. And that there are people who are, well, the reasons that we immigrated, our families, are probably very similar to some of the reasons today that people immigrate to new places. In fact, we've been doing a lot of research, both Mitch and I, trying to understand this issue a little bit better. And I was looking, the United Nations tells us that right now, over 200 million people today are migrating. 200 million in this world. And it's not just to this country, obviously. You know, this is not just an issue in the United States, but that's what we tend to focus on, because how does it impact us? What does immigration mean for us in our lives and our communities and in our country? But not all the immigrants are coming here. In fact, but that's what we focus on, and primarily immigrants that come across our southern border. There are over 1 million people that immigrate to this country every year that don't come from the south. And through different means and ways, probably more like, I think the latest statistics were a little over 3 million that came through on our southern border last year, either legally or illegally. But that there is, that's where we tend to focus. And that's where our politicians focus, isn't it? I mean, it's become a big issue in any election. How do we deal with the southern border? And it's what the media focuses on, usually using either inflammatory or dehumanizing language when we talk about immigration. But there are reasons people are wanting to immigrate and go someplace else. And in fact, I looked up, here's the list of reasons that I found that most people immigrate. The first, inability to find work wherever they are. To escape grinding poverty, to escape unrelenting violence, to be able to adequately feed their children, to reunite with family in this country or wherever they're going, to plant, raise, and harvest food, to live rather than die. People don't just say, oh, I think I'd like to go live someplace else. Usually they're going for a reason, because of the situation that they're in. And they're even willing to break laws so that they can make a better life for themselves, for their families, to find something better. These are probably similar reasons why our families back in our past someplace immigrated to this country, to try to make a better life for themselves, to feel like that they had better opportunity, whether it was 100 years or 1,000 years ago, that's the reasons are a lot of times the same. But if we're going to be honest, immigration is a complicated issue, isn't it? It's not an easy answer. If we had an easy answer, well, then it would have been solved by now, I suppose. And you're not going to get an easy answer today. I don't have an answer to all the issues around immigration. But what we do is instead we find ourselves arguing about things like security, or about jobs, or about resources, or about pathways to citizenship, which are all important questions. But I wonder as Christians if they're the first questions we should ask, or if there's something else first. I was listening to a theology professor, Daniel Carroll Rodas, this week, and I was just listening to what he had to say, and he said that in a world where 200 million people are migrating, maybe the question we should start with is, what does it mean to be the church? Or what does it mean to be a Christian? That maybe if we started there, then we could take that as a foundation for how we look at the different issues that we face. And so the place to begin, if we're going to ask, what does it mean to be the church? Or what does it mean a Christian or a person in this faith tradition? Then I think we go to our scriptures. And if we do that, we have to admit that one of the major themes in our scriptures is immigration. That maybe Jesus didn't talk about some of the issues that we face today, like thousands and thousands of people coming and trying to cross the border, but that immigration is a theme that follows from the very beginning of our story. Just think about it. These are just some examples. Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden and migrate someplace else. Cain, who after his little spat with his brother that didn't end very well, had to leave and go to Nod. That God called Abraham and asked him to leave his home country of Ur and go to Canaan. That Abraham and Sarah, eventually they go to Canaan and there's a famine, and so they flee and they go to Egypt. We have Jacob, who flees his brother Esau because they had a little conflict, and he goes to Haran. We have Joseph, who's sold into slavery in Egypt, which reminds us that not everybody immigrates or migrates from their own free will. Moses flees to Midian after killing the taskmaster, and then comes back and leads the people out of Egypt through the Exodus. Ruth one of the great stories of the Bible, leaves Moab so that she can live in Israel. Queen Esther and Mordecai, that story is about Jewish people who live in Persia. We have the story of King David, who flees Saul at some point and goes and lives with the Philistines. And then we get to the New Testament, and we get Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. And what do they have to do at the very beginning? They have to flee their country to go live in Egypt to escape King Herod. The Apostle Paul, he migrated all over as he went and planted churches. And just think, Jesus sent his disciples where? Into all the world so that they might share the gospel. If we're honest, we notice that the Bible itself seems to be a story of migration, of people leaving their country to go to a new country. And notice how often in those they go because they're fleeing some kind of danger, that they have to go someplace else, and that people are immigrating because it's the only choice that they have. You know, the scripture that I finally settled on for today, the story of Abraham and Sarah, I didn't pick one where they're immigrating any place, because we have that all throughout scriptures. In fact, I picked one that I thought was rather interesting. And so let me just give you the background of where we are in their story, just as a reminder. You know, Abraham was called by God to leave his family and his country and to go to the land that God had promised, and made a covenant with Abraham that said, if you go there, I'm going to make you your name great and make you into a great nation so that you can be a blessing to the world. And so that's happened already. Abraham and Sarah have left to go to Canaan. And then when they get to Canaan, we have the famine, and so they have to leave, and they go down to Egypt. And while they go down to Egypt, they decide to be safe. They're going to tell everybody that they're not married, that they're brother and sister, which didn't work out very well for them. But they thought, you know, if everybody sees how beautiful Sarah is, that they'll kill Abraham so that they can have her. And so they just make up this story about being brother and sister. And Pharaoh notices Sarah, and she moves into his house. And then there's a plague that hits the Egyptians, and he says, what's going on here? And he finds out, oh, she's already married, and he gets upset with Abraham and says, why didn't you tell me the truth? And it just didn't end very well. But then they decide, God says it's time to go back to Canaan, and they go and they settle, and they don't have any children yet. How are they going to be a great nation? And so then they decide to have a child with Hagar, their slave. And again, Ishmael is born, and that doesn't go very well. And finally, we get to chapter 18 that we read today. And they're camping out there, and three strangers show up at their house. And now, the story is famous because this is the story where the three strangers come and say, Sarah's going to have a baby. And then she laughs, and they get upset with her for laughing, and then she says, no, I didn't laugh. And they said, oh, we heard you laugh. And why wouldn't she laugh? She and Abraham are well past childbearing age. I mean, to have a child was going to be a miracle. And so, of course, she laughed. But that's not where I want to focus. What I want to focus is that when three strangers show up, how does Abraham respond? He immediately shows hospitality. He doesn't have any idea who they are. He doesn't know where they've come from. He doesn't know why they are there, but he runs to show them hospitality. He brings them water to wash their feet. He brings them bread so that they have something to eat. And then he runs off to Sarah, and he says, I need you to make some cakes. And then he runs out to his servants and says, I need you to find a goat so that we can prepare a meal for these three guests that we have, who he's never met before in his life. You know, I think about that, and I think, if any of you show up at my house, you're not getting the same kind of hospitality. I'm not killing any goats for any of you. But I might find a snack and maybe a cup of coffee, but that's about the best you're going to get. But for the most part, you know, I might not even answer the door because I don't know who's there. But that's not the culture of Abraham. And that they're told to show hospitality to strangers. And it was just part of who they were and what was expected if somebody showed up. And there's a similar passage we find in Hebrews that we read where it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." So the questions about things like border security and paths to citizenship, they're important for us to discuss and to talk about, even if they are complicated and hard to answer. But the first question, as followers of Christ, as people who stand in this tradition, I think is to say, what are we called to do? What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, in a world of 200 million plus immigrants, it seems that it's clear that our first calling is to show hospitality. And that begins simply by seeing people as human beings. You know, I was in the other service listening to Mitch, and he said something good I really liked, so I'm going to steal it. He said, sometimes we can't see the trees because of the forest. That in many ways, the issue is so big. When there's a mass number of people trying to come to this country, all we see are numbers instead of individuals. How do we see people as human beings, as children of God, of people who have a story, that there's a reason why they are trying to migrate? It doesn't mean that we just open the borders and say, all right, everybody come in. But I think it does mean that we treat people with the love and the grace that God calls us to do with everybody. You know, I was thinking of a story of my childhood that had a huge impact on how I believe the church is supposed to act. It's about Lo Vang and Mei Li Kayatokowski, which I may not ever say again because it's hard to pronounce. But Lo Vang and Mei Li were are Laotian. And in the 1960s, Lo Vang was employed by the U.S. aid in Laos. And he served as a field medic. Well, you remember what's going on in the 60s and the 70s in Laos and Vietnam and in that area. And he was actively involved in aiding American military forces. But eventually, it became dangerous for his family. And so they came up with this plan that one day while he was off at work, Mei Li strapped their 1.5-year-old child to her chest, and on her back, she strapped rice and as many clothes as she could, and she led her family, which included 5 children plus a cousin, and they left the village and headed off to the jungles of Thailand. And they hid in the jungles during the day, and then they traveled at night so that they could evade the Viet Cong. And they continued to do that, and at times she worried because Lo Vang wasn't with them that he might have died. And over time, they finally got to the Mekong River, and they found Lo Vang as they had planned. And they had this joyful reunion, and then they loaded up on a boat and crossed the river in darkness so that they could finally arrive in a refugee camp in Thailand. From there, they were moved from camp to camp to camp until they eventually reached Nha Phong, a U.S. air base. And it was there that their son was born, which was amazing to me that she did all of this while she was pregnant, just so that they might find a better life. Now, why do I know their story? Because the United Methodist Committee on Relief, we call UMCOR, matched the Kayatokowski family with my church in Hutchinson, Kansas. And that on April 2nd, 1976, they flew to Wichita and then traveled to Hutchinson. And the church I was a part of was absolutely amazing. See, they owned this 4-bedroom kind of older house that was on their property. And so they went in and they fixed it up, and they decorated it, and they filled it with furniture, and they stocked it with clothing and some Asian foods. And they welcomed this family into our community. not just by giving them a place to live, but making them a part of the church family. Now, four bedrooms may seem like a pretty good sized house, except there were 13 of them that came over and then two more that joined them later. That house was always full of Laotians. And I got to know Lo Sao and Lo Phong because we were the same age. Two of their children were the same age that I was at the time. And it wasn't that I just got to know who they were. We went to school together, and we went to church together, and we played soccer together, and we got to know their story. They were no longer strangers, but they became friends. And I think witnessing that as a child, seeing what my church did to welcome the stranger, to say, we have a place for you, to see them as human beings, and to go over the top to show hospitality, said, that's what I want the church to be. I want the church to be a place that loves the stranger, that sees their humanity, that says, what can I do to help you to grow and to thrive and to survive? Their story is something I could never imagine trying to live. But seeing how the church responded, I knew that we were part of their story. I look back, you know, that was in the 1970s when that happened. I look back, all of their children that grew up here became a part of this, not only the community, they all went off and they got degrees and all live all over the United States being part of different communities and different churches. But I think when we start talking about immigration, instead of just trying to argue over all the issues that divide us, maybe we start by saying, what does it mean to be the church? And to show hospitality, and to love our neighbors as ourselves.